Okay, so I'm losing it just a bit this morning. I have to tell you why. And this will probably take up some of my sermon time, so just forgive me for just a moment. But so I spoke at a graduation yesterday. It was really, really cool. I had a great time. And I had some stuff I was putting in the car when I left. And you're going to know where this story's going immediately. As I was putting my stuff in my car, I put my Bible on top of my car. Yeah. So we're about 100 yards down the road, and I'm like, Darby, I left my Bible on top of the car. And she's like, turn around, go get this. We can't turn around. There's nowhere to turn around. And we're just going on. Finally, her advice, turn around. We pull back in the parking lot, come through. And when we were about 100 yards away, I said, there it is. It's in the middle of the road. I see it. It's up there in the middle of the road. But when we got up there, it wasn't there anymore. And I'm like, oh, gosh. So she's like, turn around again. We've got to find this Bible. So I'm like, we're not going to. It's gone. So, and she's like, well, we can get you a new Bible. I'm like, oh, Darby, this is, I've had this Bible for 10 years. So I've been preaching out of this Bible for 10 years. I've been funerals, weddings, sermons. I memorized and preached Ephesians out of this Bible. Ephesians was brown in this Bible because of all my hand oils, and Colossians was brown, and Mark, and all this preaching I've done. There were tear stains in this Bible. This Bible was embarrassing to take in public because it was held together by duct tape, and it would get black all over your hands whenever you used it. And this is irreplaceable Bible. And she's online looking, look, Dad, there's one on eBay. And I'm just like, no, you're not going to realize. And she's like, well, you can just go to the store and get one. I said, they don't sell these anymore. It was a 1984 NIV. They stopped making these in 2011. I went to the Lifeway and said, okay, I want all your NIV 1984s. And they're like, oh, no, we sent those back. We didn't keep any of those. Because I was thinking, okay, I'm 40. If I go through a Bible every 10 years and I preach till I'm 100, I'll just go buy five of these things. And they'll all be identical because, admit it, folks, you know where stuff is on the page. I don't know what verse it was, but it was on the top right, right? And so you know this stuff. And I went, and there were no NIV 84s. And so, yes, I did this. I got online, and I found a couple on eBay that were identical, the pages and all. And I was like, oh, yes, I've done this. And so I got them, and I gave one of them away to a guy who didn't have a Bible. So now I'm like, wow, I can only preach till I'm 60 now. So that's a bummer. I ran out of Bibles. And then I knew that somewhere I had one in a box, but it wasn't the same because that one was like all nice and floppy and it fit in my hand just perfect. And I'm bringing this up. And Cart Darby, she was just being so sweet. She was like, Dad, if you want to cry, I won't judge you. And so I'm like, and we're going to a graduation party. I can't show up at this party just with my face like, you know, and tears, and I'm holding it together. No, I'm going to make it. I'm going to make it. She's like, okay. She's trying to be sweet, you know. But you go back, and in 1989, my dad gave me the first Bible I ever understood. I didn't know there was such thing as, I thought everything in the world was King James. And so there's an NIV Bible, and I would come home from work every day and I'd go to my room and read it. And I wore that one out, and then I put it on, retired it. I put it on a shelf. You're just going into retirement, buddy. And then someone had it rebound for me, so I read it in the mornings. And so back when we started the Gospel of John, I retired this Bible. I was like, oh, buddy, you look awful. And I put it up on the shelf, and somehow it found its way back to my desk. I don't know. It just happened overnight. It was there on my desk, and I couldn't help myself. I would be coming in here, and I would prepare a sermon in the ESV, but I love this Bible so much. I would come and preach from it, even though it didn't match, and nobody has one, right, because you can't buy them anymore, and so nobody can follow along. They're not online and electronic versions. They're all the new NIV, and so I told myself, okay, it's a new book of the Bible. I'll find a new Bible version I like to preach from. And I started preaching from the ESV, and I'm old and stubborn. And I don't like the new ESV as much. I love it. It's great. It's wonderful. But it's not my old version that you can't get anymore. So anyway, eventually I'll figure this out, and we'll all have a Bible we can all agree on. But until then, we'll be in the ESV. So usually we have YouVersion up, and I put that up there in the ESV, and you can get ESVs anywhere. They're very generous with it online. You can read it electronically. It's in the YouVersion. And YouVersion didn't happen today. But anyway, if that's how you want to follow along. I'm just curious, though. Is there anybody in here who has the old 84 NIV? Oh, one person. That's reason enough right there, too. Ooh, not just two elders. Oh, I think that's a sign from the Lord right there, y'all. So anyway, I've never done a survey. How many of you just really, I don't want to say don't care. That would be lame. That would be horrible. How many of you don't care? No, that's not what I'm saying. But does it bother you if I preach from an old NIV? I'm just imagining this angel flying down and finding my Bible in the middle of the road and flying it to my house. I don't know. I just know that I held it together till I went to bed last night, and I just laid in my bed and cried over my Bible, right? So it was like my best friend. And, you know, you can't replace it. It's like replacing your dog. You can get one that looks just like it, but it's not the same dog, right? So anyway, so I woke up this morning, and I was up, and then Kelly got up a little while later, and I was like, Kelly, you got to pray for me. I got to preach in 2 hours. And all I can think about is I lost my Bible, and I can't hold it together. You got to help me out here. So she's like, okay, it'll be fine. It'll be fine. So there you have it. That's my story from yesterday. So she's like, somebody could find that Bible. And I'm like, they could. They also could have run over it with a truck, and it's in 1,000 bazillion pieces all over the place. So she's, maybe somebody will find it and read it and come to Jesus. And I'm like, yeah, that would be even better. So anyway, so Lord, do something cool with that Bible floating around out there. Okay, so that's my story. While we're on the subject of how weird I am, when we were first married, this is going to come across as very odd. In a days of GPS, this is going to come across as very odd. But sitting beside my bed as a newlywed, and several years into our marriage, oh man, I used to, even as I say this, I realize how dumb this is. I used to keep a road atlas. Does anybody remember what a road atlas is? Yes, okay, just making sure. I don't know what it was about road atlases, but I loved road atlases. And there were times, like if I was in bed early, I would just get it out and think, okay, if I were driving from North Carolina to Seattle, how would I do that? And I would imagine, or next time I go to Tennessee, I'm going to do it all by back roads. It'll take me 3 days to go 8 hours, you know. And or I would just imagine, how could you get to Texas? There was something tactile about seeing it on paper and holding it and flipping the pages and figuring out routes and stuff that I just absolutely loved. And I miss that. How about this one? Does anybody remember a AAA triptych? Oh, yeah. So some of you are like, what's he talking about? So AAA would make these things for you where you literally flipped the page as you drove. Old school people, it didn't even talk to you. It didn't even tell you when to turn. What is this lame technology, right? So just the days are gone. I use my phone. It tells me what to do and tells me the wrong things sometimes. But, we're gonna miss that. And I was just thinking about, you know, the generation that doesn't get the joy of the, of plotting out the way of a trip. We come this morning to a text that's all about the way. All about someone going somewhere. All about saying, you know how to get there. And all about people saying, I'm sorry, I don't think I have the roadmap to that. I don't have the atlas to that. In the early church, you look in the book of Acts, and you have this beautiful thing where disciples of Christ, believers in Christ, are called followers of the way. And I just think that's beautiful. I wish you were still called that. I'm a follower of the way, but it sounds, I don't know, people would think you were in a cult, I guess, if you said that today. But follower of the way. But what do we see coming up in our text today? We're in John 14, if you want to turn there. Is Jesus going to show us there's a way, we know the way. The way isn't a thing, the way is a person. And the way isn't just a person, the way is a life. And this is so different because we live in a world where people just want to be given advice on how to live religiously, maybe, or spiritually. And it's like, look, if you'll just give me 5 easy steps to living that way, if you'll just kind of show me a path, mark out a path, I'll just do it, right? I'll just kind of willpower my way into this, create some new habits maybe, and I'll just follow this way, and it becomes completely impersonal, completely detached from the fact that the way is a person. Not a thing. And I think we all, I myself, need to be reminded of this, that the way is to be known, the way is to be loved, the way is to be lived. And so at the beginning of John 14, there's a little introductory part here because Jesus is leaving. Judas has gone out to betray him. Everything's set in motion. He's told Peter, you're going to betray me. And It's like, no, I'll lay down my life, Jesus. And Jesus knows he's leaving. He's been saying this, and he's going to do a couple of things. He's going to talk about leaving, where I'm going, and how that's all going to work out. But then he's going to spend the next few chapters, and we'll be in this all summer, and it's just a wonderful, wonderful time here in these few chapters together, about why it's better that he leave, and how he's praying for his disciples before he goes, and how he's even interceding now, and the Spirit's going to come, and I'm going to be in you. And all of that is going to be how this is going to work after I'm gone. But today he just introduces where he's going and how to get there, and it's going to introduce some confusion. So let's just look at the introductory part. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms, and if it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going. So I'm intrigued by the fact that he starts off by saying, let not your hearts be troubled. If you've been paying attention in John, you know there have been three occasions where it says that Jesus' heart was troubled. It's like, well, Jesus, I know of at least three times your spirit was troubled, your heart was troubled. What's going on here? If you think of, for instance, at Lazarus' tomb, Jesus is looking around at all the people who are weeping and grieving at Lazarus' tomb. They don't know how this is going to turn out. They don't understand death. They don't really understand. They really aren't grieving with hope that he can give. And he just looks and he weeps. It says his soul was troubled within him. And then last week we saw in John 13, it says Jesus was troubled in his spirit. And the next words out of his mouth are, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. So he's troubled in spirit because he knows that he has chosen someone who's not only stealing money, he's going to sell him. And he knows how that's going to end. He knows it's going to be a hopeless situation. And so now he's leaving, and he doesn't want the disciples to think that this is a hopeless situation without him being here. So don't let your hearts be troubled. I've told you I'm departing to the Father. I've told you I'm going to be lifted up. I've told you I'm going to die. I've told you I'm going to the Father. I've told you you can't come yet. But don't let your hearts be troubled, because in my Father's house there are many rooms. And here's an interesting translation place, right? Because if you did this in King James, right, my Father's, there's many mansions. And it's like, how do you fit a mansion inside of a house? That seems kind of strange. Maybe it's a big, big house with... Thank you very much. I knew somebody would finish the song for me. Maybe it's a big, big house with lots and lots of rooms, right? So the big house, everybody gets a bedroom, and it's probably a really, really nice bedroom. But you come out in the hall, and there's other people. It's like a hotel. Is that awkward? I don't know how that works. Or maybe it's like a giant skyscraper, and we all get a condo, right? And it's kind of like a big room, right? Or maybe what I love to think of, it's like a city, and we all get a house and a backyard where we can have... where we can play football, but where we can have our own. I believe there's the beautiful promises. Everyone gets their own fig tree, right? It's like everybody gets the rest. You just kind of like get a garden there and stuff. Whatever the case may be, I believe it's the message says there's going to be plenty of room for everyone, right? It's we're not going to be cramped. We're not going to be going, oh, how do I get away from all these people, right? It's just going to be a perfect, perfect place because Jesus goes to prepare it. And if Jesus has been preparing a place all this time, I'm going to guess this isn't some little fixer-upper deal, right? This isn't HGTV. This is going to be really, really nice, and we're really, really going to be at home there like we've never been at home anywhere. And he says, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself. Beautiful words, to myself, that where I am, you may be also. So that's the big deal about where Jesus is going, is that we get to be with Jesus. What's the big deal about the Father's house? Well, Jesus is there. Where I am, you get to be with me. So when he says, I'm leaving, your hearts are troubled, don't let it happen. I'm going to prepare a place, and we're going to be together again. I will take you to myself. So he's setting this up, and then he throws this little sentence that I just love. And you know the way where I'm going. You know the way where I'm going. So imagine after church one Sunday, I've got a 12-passenger van, and I say, hey, guys, I'm gonna go get our a table at a restaurant, and get to place, you know, make sure they have the table reserved, and I'll come back and get you, and then we'll go eat together. But you know the way. We do? You didn't even tell me the name of the restaurant, right? How am I going to know the way? This is one of those things when I talk about road atlases. When you're three, you don't think about road atlases. You just sit there and let dad and mom get you where you need to go because they're the way, right? You just watch VeggieTales on the little screen or whatever, right? There, mom and dad are the way. They'll get me there. But we're adults. We want to know the way. You know the way where I'm going. And Thomas says, he pretty much says, no, Jesus, you're wrong. Thomas says to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Like, sorry to correct you here, Jesus. Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can you know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way. You don't get a map, you don't get an atlas, you don't get GPS, you get me. And I'm not just the way, I'm the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In other words, I am the way and there is no other. And boy, is that exclusive, is it not? I am the truth, the life, and the way, but feel free to explore and examine a few other potential ways to the Father. And you might find that I'm your favorite, the best that works for you, or you might find some others that work better. He's just like, no, I'm it. I'm the door to the sheepfold. I am the way to the Father. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the way. I am the truth. I am reality. I'm what's really real. I'm the life. There's a life to the way. There's me. I am the path, and I'm the life you get. So the way isn't a thing. The way is a person, and it's a life. And the life is what takes is that you get to the Father, except through me. I remember being a brand new believer, and there was I turned on the TV, and there was a guy on there talking, and he was answering letters. And someone had written a letter and said, and this will tell you what kind of church this person was in, and said, hey, we were in Sunday school, and the teacher was talking about how there's many, many ways you can get to God. And this one guy in our class said, now, wait a minute. Jesus said you can't come to the Father but through me. And he confused me. I'm like, okay, I'm new at this Jesus thing, but I don't think that's how that works, right? And the guy was like, oh, he was all gentle. And he was like, no, Jesus is just simply saying that there's lots of ways to know God and lots of ways to get to know God. But if you really want to know him as a father, well, I'll teach you how to know him as a father. But really, don't worry about this guy who says Jesus is the only way. He's just a little, you know, one of those weird fundamentalists. And just tell your Sunday school teacher, and so the Sunday school teacher can keep teaching that there's lots of ways. I'm brand new at Jesus, but I know that just sounds weird. I don't think that's right. I think Jesus said he was the only way, right? And we want there to be more, but... And Jesus just, he says to Thomas, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. So from here on out, Thomas, you don't have to, you've got to get rid of this thing where you have me and God the Father somehow separated. From here on out, you've got to get this together. And this is really what 14, 15, 16, 17 is going to be about. It's you've got to look at us together because this is, if you really, really knew me, you know me, but if you knew me, you'd know my Father also. And from now on, you do know him and see him. And so Philip comes in. So you see, watch the progression, how this unfolds. I'm going, you know the way. No, Jesus, we don't know the way. Well, here's the way, I'm the way to the Father. And so Philip takes the next steps and says, well, Lord, then show us the Father. Thomas wants to know, show us the way. Okay, next step, show us the Father, because you're talking about the Father. And there must be a look on Jesus' face here, because Philip says, show us the Father, and that's enough for us. We won't ask you any more questions after this, okay? We'll be content, Jesus, but there's still this thing that's bugging us, right? That'll be enough. We no more questions. Show us the Father, and it's enough for us. And Jesus says to him, you've been with me so long, and you still don't know me, Philip? Whoever's seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. He goes back to just what he says. So he's saying, Philip, let's review here. The words I speak are my Father's words. The works I do, I'm just joining in the Father. So the Father's like, oh, look, a blind person. Come on, son, let's heal him. Okay, Father, we heal the blind person. Hey, son, let's raise this guy from bed. Yes, good one, Father. I was just imagining this week, this because in is such an incredible word, right? I mean, if you think of just geographical, if someone's in the same room, right? So Tartan and Todd could carry on a conversation because they're in the room together. But let's just admit that would be awkward. Please don't do it right now. But they could talk to each other back and forth. Hey, Tartan, how's it going over there? Hey, Todd, see Todd? He's waving at you over there. And yeah, that's okay. Yeah, but if you're next to each other, okay, we got geographical proximity is right here. But right, Todd would never say, "Oh, well, if you've met me, you've met Tartan." No, he'd never say that. I was thinking this week, okay, my kids never met my dad. Never saw my dad. My dad passed away before they could know him. And I was just thinking, let's imagine the father says, Jerry, that's my dad, Jerry, I'm going to go let you live with your grandkids now. They're teenagers. You'll enjoy them. They're cool. I'm going to give you a month. Go live with them. Get to know him. Here's what would happen. About 2 weeks in, they'd go, oh, we know you already. We've been living with your son. Right? He sings the same stupid songs when he washes the dishes. He got that song from you. Yeah, that's kind of weird. I sing my dad's songs when I'm washing the dishes. Little funny little songs. I have these sayings I say. My dad said them. My kids, if my dad was here, he'd be going, golly, look at the mannerisms, look at all this. Okay, Dad, we've been with you, we've seen your father. And it's not that everything my dad did was great. See, that's the difference here. There are things about my dad I don't want to be in my life. I don't obsess about them. I don't walk around going, I'll never be like my dad. Because let's be honest, that's the sure way to become like your dad, is to walk around talking about how you're never going to be like your dad. Ask anyone who says, I'm not going to be like, oh, yeah, good luck. So you're going to become that person. So I don't obsess about that. I'm like, I'm not going to. But if they were here, right, just the other night, we were waiting to take Darby home from work, and she, of course, calls and says, hey, can I go out with my coworkers? We're going to go out and eat. And I'm like, yeah, I sat out here 15 minutes waiting for you, but sure, go out and eat. But whatever. And I said to her, well, have fun. Just don't be doing any carousing. I use the word carousing. And she says, I don't know what carousing is. And I heard a coworker in the background, Darby, it means don't do that. Dad, I don't even, that's not what I do. I don't carouse. Yeah, and I'm like, okay. And then this word came out of my mouth. And I said, Kelly's sitting beside me. And I said, well, don't do any ripping, tearing, or staving. Has anybody ever heard of ripping, tearing, or staving? That's what I thought. I Googled it. Google's never even heard of it. Kelly's like, ripping, tearing, and staving? That's weird. What is that? And I was like, my dad used to say that all the time. Google hasn't even made it to the hills and hollers of East Tennessee yet. Google's afraid to go to certain places in East Tennessee. But I don't even know what it means. I Googled it. But my dad used to say, hey, don't be ripping, tearing, and staving. And it was a saying that he grew up with that I guess is something like, don't go out and do stupid stuff and get in trouble. I don't know. Don't go tearing stuff up. But that's just it. If they met my dad, they'd go, oh, yeah, we knew you already. You can go back to heaven now, right? And Jesus is saying, look, if you've been watching me, I've been doing my Father's works. I've been speaking my Father's word. If you know me, you know the Father. Believe me. I'm in the Father. The Father's in me. This happens in human relationships. It happens in marriage. It happens with parents and children. This frightens my children, I think. But it's going to happen, right? And Jesus is saying, oh, let me tell you even more so how it works in Trinity. And he's going to bring the Spirit in next week. But he says, verse 12. This is verse 12 and 13 and 14 are kind of a segue to the rest of it. So we can't spend a lot of time there. It's truly, truly, I say to you, amen, amen. Whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. And whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Now, we need to be quiet for just a minute. Because when I read the words, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works they will do. Or if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. You have to get quiet for just a moment. And you have to listen to your heart. Because there's something in you telling you right now all the reasons what that doesn't mean. We immediately want to fence that one in. Oh, well, he didn't mean this. And whoa, back off, Dean. Don't get all crazy on us here, right? He didn't mean everything, and he didn't mean it. And isn't it crazy that we immediately want to find ways to fence Jesus in to make sure that we don't ask too much, right? Lower your expectations just a little, right? And we're not going to spend a lot of time there because this is going to unpack, because he's going to say this again about asking in my name and asking for my glory. And we'll spend a morning talking about what does it mean to pray in the will of God? What does it mean to pray in the name of Jesus? What does it mean to ask for the glory of the Father? So we don't have to go there today because we'll pick it up later. But I just think it's amazing now because he's down to 11 now. And Jesus looks at 11 guys and says, oh, the stuff I'm doing, you're going to go way beyond that. Right? I mean, we ventured in this little space, and you guys are going to go everywhere, starting churches. You're going to heal people. You're going to cast out demons. And those churches are going to start churches, and you're going to make disciples. You make disciples, and this thing's just going to multiply and expand, right? Someone was recently sharing with me something from this passage. It was the three I's of discipleship. Information, imitation, innovation. And that we usually are very content with information. I'll just tell you stuff. Jesus told them a lot of stuff. But the next step was he was like, do these things. You watch me. See how I do this. Imitate, right? So in other words, information coupled with imitation. But then innovation means, okay, now take what you've heard, take what you've seen, and just take it to go crazy. Just go. And discipleship has to be that. Because if you're saying, hey, listen, I'm going to tell you lots of stuff, just don't watch me. I'm not going to tell you how to do anything, but I'm going to tell you stuff, or right? Discipleship in such a way that the person can take it and go even further. That's what Jesus did. And I'm just imagining, what would it have been like to have been one of the 11 and hear him say that? Because they're upset that he's leaving. But we just went right over the key word in verse 12. Greater works than these he will do because. They weren't thinking because, they were thinking in spite of. In other words, okay, Jesus leaving is a disadvantage, we'll try to pull it together and do our best. And Jesus is saying, no, my leaving is an advantage. It's going to explode all over the globe because I'm leaving, not in spite of the fact that I'm leaving. Why? Because I'm the truth, the life, and the way. You're going to take the truth, you're going to take the life, you're going to take the way. You're going to follow me because truth, life, and way are a person, and you're going to take my life, and you're just going to innovate this, and the power of this is just going to be unbelievable to the ends of the earth. They haven't heard the Great Commission yet, but they're going to, right? So there has to be something about the way we live as you follow this through that we know there's a destination. Father's house, many rooms, many mansions, however the wording, just there's room. There's plenty of room. Jesus will be there. If the presence of Jesus there doesn't excite you, if you're just thinking, yes, I'll be in perfect shape to do all this sports stuff I used to do, or I'll be have all the time to do this, and this friend will be here, and this person will be here, and I'll probably, I don't know, maybe I'll be able to fly, hope I get to fly, and all these things, well, there's all this stuff there that's just going to be amazing. There'll be justice for the poor, there'll be unity, there'll be all of this stuff that the prophets have been talking about for millennia, but Jesus will be there. So there's a very real sense in which Jesus is the destination. Jesus is home. But when that's settled, you can't just go, okay, Jesus, give me a road atlas, some instructions, some turn-by-turn navigation would be really cool, till I get there, and you can just kind of send that back, and I'll know, you know, things about college and jobs and who to marry and what not to do and what to do. And you just give me that and I'll do that. And Jesus is like, I'm not just a destination, I'm the life. And so there's going to be something not only about what you know about me and the Father, there's not just going to be something about what you know about me and the Father and your relationship with me and the Father. There's going to be something about how the truth changes you. So the truth, the life, the way is the way you live in me because I'm going. And he doesn't say this yet, but if you have headings in your Bible, especially if you have the ESV, it says right here, Jesus promises the Holy Spirit. So I'm sorry if none of you knew the Holy Spirit was coming. It's next week. Spoiler alert. Because I go, I'm sending the Spirit. I'm the destination. I'm the life. I'm in the Father. I'm going to the Father. Father's in me. I'm going to the Father. I'm going to send the Spirit, and I'm going to be in you so that I'm the life, I'm the destination, I'm everything in between, truth, life, way. And you live in such a way and you speak in such a way that it's like, this is the way to the Father. This is the way to the Father. This would change every way we think about how we make disciples, because it's a new life to be lived. It's something to be known about. This is very convicting for me, because we love I'm the truth and the only way the Father, but it's life and way. Will you pray with me for just a moment about this? Because these are huge promises, but it's also a very intimate sort of relationship in life. Will you bow your heads with me? Lord, every single person in this room who's trusted you as the Son of God and Savior gets the same glorious truth. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's it. Crucified with Christ. I no longer live. Christ lives in me. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you will also appear with him in glory. You are life. Jesus, I pray for my dear brothers and sisters in this room that it would sink in. You're not just instructions for life. You are life. You've given us the truth and the power to go out into this world today and the days ahead and to live in such a way, like Paul said, follow me as I follow Jesus. Christ in us. So that when we're pouring out the life of Christ, the world can say, where did you get that? Give me the instructions. No, but I'll give you the way. I'll give you the truth. I'll give you the life. It's a he. And God, as we journey together through these chapters, and we just get this little taste of just ask anything, I pray, God, that this would begin to well up in us. Because Christ, who said this, the Spirit of Christ is in us. And I've no doubt that he's just saying, you can ask bigger than that. You can ask differently. You can ask in my name. So would you just begin, if you haven't already, Lord, just begin priming the pump of prayer. To do big things and ask big things. To attempt great things and expect great things from you. When we work, we work. Oh, but when we pray, you work. And we get to work with you. Lord, this is just too glorious. This is just too amazing, but it's true. Lord, may we go out in the world shining Christ, living the way, living life worthy of the Lord. In whose name we pray.
You've been listening to Sunday Morning at Creekside Church in Spring, Texas. We're glad you joined us. For more information, please check out our website at www.mycreeksidechurch.org.